Today's passage, we're studying the life of Christ, and today's passage takes place soon after Jesus' baptism. Jesus calls his first disciples to follow him, at least part. Right now it's kind of a part-time calling. They're not following him full-time yet. But John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel, Jesus called them to follow him and be his disciples. But what I want you to see today, not only were they looking for Jesus, Jesus was looking for them. And that's very important. John chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 35. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. John chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Father, I pray as we look at your word this morning that you would help us to see our need for you, but Lord, also that you are seeking us. You are seeking and saving those who will receive you in faith. Bless the reading of your word and bless your word as we receive it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want us to look this morning, these first disciples that Jesus called, how did these disciples first find Jesus? In verse 35, we see that the disciples were, number one, they were seeking Jesus. In verse 35, it mentions, we looked at this verse last week, so this is kind of overlapping, but in verse 35, it says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. The identity of these two disciples were John and Andrew. One of them's kind of tricky, though. John, throughout his gospel account here that we're reading and studying, he never identifies himself directly throughout this. He was very humble in the way that he wrote this gospel account, and he didn't want any of the attention. He just, in fact, several times, John identifies himself simply as the disciple who Jesus loved. We see that in John chapter 13, verse 23, and chapter 19, verse 26, chapter 20, verse 2, chapter 21, verse 7, and chapter 21, verse 20. So several times, but he does this out of humility. John does not identify himself. But one of these two disciples is the Apostle John. The other one is identified later, we'll look at here in just a moment, in verse 40, as Andrew. This was Simon Peter's brother. And they were both the sons of Jonah. Now in verse 36, we see that it says, "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him," John the Baptist, "speak, and they followed Jesus." So John faithfully preached confession and repentance of sin. And when he saw Jesus coming, he was faithful to identify him as well. And as John the Baptist's followers, how do we know that they were seeking? Well, as John the Baptist's followers, John and Andrew had received John's message. They had received that message of confession and repentance to prepare your heart for the coming of the Messiah. And they were convicted of their sin. They were repentant of their sin, and they were seeking that promise. They were seeking the forgiveness that would come, that would be brought to them through the Messiah. When John the Baptist identified Jesus, we see here they immediately followed Jesus. Now, John and Andrew, they're encountering Jesus here for the first time. This is the first time that they've ever ran across Jesus. And in verse 38, it says, Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" Now, as far as a chronological study of the life of Christ, these are the first words that Jesus has spoken to anyone. Now, remember in the wilderness, he speaks and tells the devil to leave him alone. But as far as speaking to a person, these are the first recorded words that we see. And they're very profound. Many people followed Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. So for Jesus, he may be asking you today, what do you seek? What is it you're pursuing in life? I had the privilege Friday night of talking with the Forbush High School football team. And let me say, I appreciate the folks who fed them, our WMU, and the men who cooked. It was wonderful. And they won Friday. One of the things I asked them, you know, is what is it you're living for? What is it you're pursuing? Who are you serving? Because you cannot serve two masters. You have to choose whether you're going to live for the world or live for Christ. But the disciples were seeking. Many followed for the wrong reasons. Many sought after Jesus and followed him. But when the pressing time came and Jesus was betrayed and he was headed to the cross, they scattered. They ran and hid, and many of them did not continue to follow Jesus. But Jesus turns and says, "What is it you seek?" What Jesus was doing here is he was challenging them to think. What is it you seek? Are you looking for popularity? He knew what they were thinking, but he wanted them to think about it. What is it you're pursuing? By coming to me, are you looking for popularity? Are you looking for wealth or riches or whatever it might be? Because you're not going to find them here. Jesus came with a distinct purpose to bring forgiveness and healing and salvation. So he asked them this question, what is it you seek? And their response is rather astonishing. It revealed two things. Number one, they responded, if you look later in verse 38, they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher." So by saying "rabbi" and "teacher," they responded to him and said, "We respect you. We acknowledge that you are a teacher, and we respect you greatly." But then they said, "Where are you staying?" Now, this is very, very important. What they were saying is, "We want to be your disciples. We don't just want to have a momentary conversation with you right now. We want to have some time to hear you teach and hear you explain who you are to us." So they said, "Where are you staying? We want to go. We want to hear more. We want to learn from you. We want to be your disciples." And then in verse 39, Jesus invites them to come and see. Come and see. And they came and saw, verse 39, where he was staying, and remained with him that day until it was about the 10th hour. They came as Jesus invited them. He said, "You come and see." And Jesus taught them the entire day until about 4 in the afternoon. And they were probably getting hungry at this point, but he taught them the entire day. So they were able to spend the entire day with Jesus. And as you read on through the passage, you see they believed. They received Jesus' message about who he was. Jesus invites every one of us, everyone who is lost in sin, to come and see. To all who seek him, he says, "Come and see." This invitation is given throughout Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, God told Jeremiah, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This is a verse that I like to have young people memorize because it's very important for you all to understand. If you will seek him, you will find him. If you seek him with all of your heart. Matthew chapter 11, we see it again in verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We could go on and on. Many times Jesus invited people to come. He said, "Come to me, come to me, come and see." The disciples were seeking, and Jesus will receive all who repent of sin and come seeking him in faith. He will receive anyone. But in verse 43, we pick back up. I want you to skip down. We're going to come back and look at verse 40. But in verse 43, I want you to not only see the disciples were seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking them. In verse 43, it says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." Jesus was seeking the disciples. He leaves Bethany, where John was baptizing, Bethany beyond the Jordan. But I want you to catch something here. In verse 43, it says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go." He had a purpose when Jesus left. He had a purpose for going to Galilee. Perhaps it was to call his next two disciples. He had a divine appointment to meet Philip and Nathanael. Jesus, he finds Philip and he calls to him here in these two short verses. And his call is simple. He says, "Follow me. Be my disciples. Learn from me. Follow me." Jesus took the initiative. He went and sought out Philip and Nathanael. As we read on here, it says in verse 44, Philip was from Bethsaida. That was a fishing village on the Sea of Galilee, and it was Peter and Andrew's hometown near Capernaum. Capernaum would soon, as we'll see as we go through this study, soon Jesus would relocate to Capernaum. And Capernaum would be his, home and base of operations for his Galilean ministry. But this is where Andrew and Peter were from as well. God actively, though, seeks us. Just as he sought out his disciples, he actively seeks us for salvation. Jesus brought salvation to us. We didn't earn our salvation. He brought it to us. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and brought salvation down to us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, it says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God." We didn't love God. We didn't pursue God first. "But that he loved us." He pursued us and came down to us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the satisfaction, for our sins. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In spite of the fact that we were sinners, in spite of the fact that we had rebelled against God as mankind, God loved us anyway. We did not deserve God's love. And that is what is so amazing about his amazing grace. That undeserved, unmerited favor that God shows to us as rotten old sinners, he loves us anyway. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standards. We have sinned, we do sin, we will continue to sin, as you read on down in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But God loved us anyway, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to bring salvation to us, to make forgiveness available, to fix a problem, our sin problem that we could not fix ourselves. No amount, as we've talked about, no amount of religious works can fix that. No works that we can do, as the prophet Isaiah says, they're just filthy rags. But Jesus came. Because of God's love, because of God's grace, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. God became a man, Emmanuel, to dwell among us, to live a sinless life, and to be the perfect, sinless sacrifice, to once and for all, as the writer of Hebrews says, take away our sins. Once and for all. Through His Spirit, God, and here it is, God draws us to Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says something really interesting. He says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That word draws is interesting. It means to carry or haul. They might have used it in referring to dragging something. Sometimes, well, as a matter of fact, Jesus says that no one can come to Him unless the Father draws him. Through His Spirit, the Father draws people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, one of His jobs is to exalt Jesus Christ. That's part of His role. That's part of who He is. He draws attention to Jesus, not Himself. But the Father uses the Holy Spirit to draw people to Jesus by convicting them of their sins and showing them their need for a Savior. Sometimes the Spirit has to drag us to Jesus, because there is none that is righteous. There's none who seeks after God on their own. God has to come to us. He has to seek us out. And I promise you, folks, Jesus is still seeking and saving those who are lost in sin. My grandma had this picture on her wall. And, you know, I talk about my grandma a lot, but she had a tremendous impact on my life. But she had this picture hanging on her wall. It's no wonder God told Joshua, hang the Word of God on your walls. Place it on your foreheads. Place it everywhere so that the children of Israel can see it. My grandma had this on her wall. It was a combination of two very important scriptures. And I memorized these scriptures, but in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, it said, "I have not come," this is Jesus speaking, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then Luke chapter 19, verse 20, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Every day I would walk into my grandma's living room and I would see that picture hanging there, those simple words, and it stuck with me. And I have no doubt that that played a part in my salvation. Jesus, the Son of Man, has come. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for those who were lost. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And if you're lost in sin, Jesus is seeking you. Jesus loves you, and He will forgive you if you will receive Him. The disciples were seeking Jesus. Jesus was seeking the disciples. But also, I want you to see something else. Go back to verse 40. After Jesus invited them to come and see, and they came and spent the day with Him. In verse 40, Andrew and John are with Him, and it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And I love these first two words. In verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon. The very first thing that Andrew did when he left Jesus, he said, I've got to find my brother. I've got to talk to Peter about this good news of what I've just seen and what I've just heard. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus, as you read on here. He finds Peter and he says in verse 41, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Andrew, first thing he did, he goes and finds Peter. He says, you've got to come. You've got to see Jesus. We found the Messiah. He brought him to Jesus. And he believed. In verse 45, we see another one. Jesus has called in verse 43 and 44. He's called Philip to follow him. What does Philip do? Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip, like Andrew did, Philip, the first thing he wanted to do, he wanted to go and find Nathanael and bring him to Jesus. Now in verse 46, we see, as you look there, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? We might say, in our terms, Nathanael looked at him and said, Nazareth? Really? That's a hole in the ground. Can anything, the Messiah come out of Nazareth? It's kind of like Hamptonville? Why Hamptonville? Why Yakinville? He came out of the Forbush area? That's what Nathanael was doing. He's Nazareth, that little town? You're saying the Messiah, the Son of God, came out of that town? What does Philip say? Philip gives him a very familiar invitation. In verse 46, Philip said to him, come and see. Just as Jesus told Andrew and Peter, come and see. Philip told Nathanael, come see for yourself. You come experience Jesus for yourself, and you will see for yourself. Verse 47, this is funny. As I was studying this, it is funny. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. See, I think Jesus was a little sarcastic too, but he was being truthful. Jesus said, look, this guy means business. This is a man who's seeking truth. This guy knows his word. It's kind of implied in here as you read this passage that Nathanael knew the scriptures. We even, a couple commentators I was reading, they think that maybe he was sitting, as we'll see here in a moment, under this same fig tree where Nathanael would go and study the Word of God over and over and over and over, this fig tree, underneath that fig tree. And Jesus knew that, and he sees Nathanael coming, and he says, whoa, now here's one that means business. He is looking for truth. He is seeking truth. And in verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Nathanael heard him say that, and Nathanael's like, you don't know me. You think you know me? Jesus answered, this is so good. Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. Whew, that's good stuff. Jesus said, I do know you, and I knew you before you knew me. And I saw Philip and you talking under your fig tree. before you came over here. Jesus has supernaturally revealed to Nathanael, I know you. I knew you before you knew me. In verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathanael believed and acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. He received Jesus and became his disciple. And verse 50 and 51 are significant too. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Is that the reason you believe? Is that really what convinced you? And Jesus says, You haven't seen nothing yet. You will see greater things than these. And in verse 51, he said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God descending, or ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. We know these things happen. When Jesus said, You'll see greater things than these, Nathanael very soon, as a matter of fact, next week, in next week's message, Nathanael would soon see the first of one of the many miracles that Jesus performed. Jesus' very first miracle, Nathanael was just about to see it. In his hometown, in Nathanael's hometown of Cana. Why do I say all this? The disciples were seeking. Jesus was seeking. But I want you to also see that the disciples, when they met Jesus, they were seeking other people. There was some seeking going on here. Believers should have a desire for others to know Jesus. If you truly know Jesus, you should want other people to know Him. If you truly know Jesus, you have an amazing story to tell. Now, it might not have fireworks and all this stuff, you know, that's one of the things I think the devil does. He tries to tell us, well, your testimony is not as good as so-and-so's. Really? Are we not all sinners? Are we not all before Christ? Are we not all headed for destruction and an eternity separated away from God in a place called hell? How is your story not any better than somebody else's? That still seems pretty dramatic to me, that God could take an impossible situation and fix it. That He could take a rotten, dirty sinner like me and forgive me and cleanse me and redeem me and set my feet back on a straight path and a home in heaven with Him. That's pretty dramatic to me. And it's a story that we all have. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a story to tell. You have a story of redemption. And to know Jesus is to love Jesus. And to love Jesus is to love as He loves. To share His desires. Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus' heart. You want to know what Jesus loved. You want to know what it was that stirred Jesus' heart. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. And the wording there in the original language refers to being, He was moved in His gut. He was moved in the deepest part of who He is with compassion for them. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And then what did Jesus do? He turned and looked at His disciples, said, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That sounds like a Baptist church. Amen. All right, you all amen. Now we're going to do something about it. But He said, Therefore, pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What moved Jesus? It wasn't all the people and the rulers and all the fancy things that he encountered in these cities and these villages. It wasn't the religious leaders in those synagogues, these big, beautiful synagogues and the buildings that he went into. It wasn't even the miracles that he did, the healing of every sickness and every disease among the people. The thing that moved Jesus was the people. The people that he encountered. God loves people more than anything. I believe there's a song with those lyrics. God loves people more than anything. God loves people more than anything. More than anything, he wants them to know. He gave his life. I forgot the words. But God loves people more than anything. Any of you ever heard that little chorus? But it's true. The lyrics that I did remember, they're true. God loves people. It's the whole reason he came. But for us as believers, we need to love people too. If we love Jesus, then we need to love what he loves. We need to be moved by the same things that moved him. To know Jesus is to be transformed. You can come to Jesus as you are, but you can never leave him as you were. As we close this morning, let me ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you found Jesus Christ? Have you encountered Jesus Christ in your life? Because I want you to know he is seeking you. He is seeking you out because he loves you. He's calling to you, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. To everyone who is... If you're living a life and you say, I'm wrestling with sin in my life. I've not confessed it. I've been living my own way. I've been trying to do it the world's way and I'm tired. I'm tired of this mess. I'm tired of my life being ruined and wrecked by the devil. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is what he says to you this morning. He says, I love you this much. God loves you. I told the kids Friday night, so if you don't hear anything else I tell you, I want you to know Jesus loves you. And he proved it. He proved it on the cross, and he continues to prove it every day of my life. Jesus loves you, and he is seeking you out. It doesn't matter what you've done, how far you think you've gone, nothing can stop God from loving you, because God is love. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're willing to say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. I believe that he is your Son. And I don't understand it all, but this I do understand, that you love me. And you sacrificed yourself and shed your blood on the cross of Calvary for me. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want you to forgive my sins. Clean up this mess. And forgive me and set my feet on the right path of an eternity with you. If you've never done that, I will invite you to come here in just a moment. Jesus said, why do we have a public invitation? Why do we do it? Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. That's why we have a public invitation. And I invite you to come this morning. Receive Jesus Christ if you've never done that as your Lord and Savior. My question to you as believers, to the believers in the room, when's the last time you told somebody to come and see? When's the last time you brought somebody to Jesus? We're called to do it. Are we doing it? Are we sharing the love of Jesus and the message of the gospel with people? You know, there's no real middle ground. When it comes to the Great Commission, there's no middle ground. We're either doing it or we're not. Are we doing it? Father, I pray this morning, during this time of invitation, whether it's coming to receive Christ, maybe it's coming to the altar and pray and say, God, I am not being the witness you've called me to be. I am not bringing people to Jesus. Help us to respond to your Spirit's voice. Father, I know that it is your word and it is your Holy Spirit that transforms lives. It's not this bald-headed preacher. Father, I pray you would move through your Spirit right now. Speak to their hearts and help them to respond as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.